responds with His presence and His power. All through the Old Testament, you read when the sacrifice was accepted and approved, the fire fell. I think it could be likened to the morning in the upper room when the disciples were gathered together, and the Bible said that fire, tongues of fire, came upon them. I think that they had been approved of God. And so this morning I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the Old Testament, to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. If you're a part of my leadership council, I'm going to invite you to just come and stand behind me right now. Second Chronicles chapter 6. Starting in verse 40. It says, "Now my God..." Would you stand with us for the reading of God's Word this morning? 2 Chronicles chapter 6, starting in verse 40. We're going to read through chapter 7 and verse 3. "Now my God, I pray, let your eyes be open and let your ears be attentive to the prayer made in this place. Now therefore arise, O Lord God, to your resting place. You and the ark of your strength, let your priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation. And let your saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, do not turn away the face of your anointed. Remember the mercies of your servant David." Chapter 7, verse 1. "When Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifice. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, 'For he is good, for his mercy endures forever.'" Lord, we declare that you're good and that your mercy endures forever. And Lord, in the midst of our plan, and Lord, things don't go our way, Lord, you're there. You're still directing our path. You still guide our steps. You said in Psalm chapter 37, verses 23 and 24, that the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord, and though he stumble, he'll not utterly be cast down, because you uphold them with your mighty arm. Your word says in another place, "This is the way, walk in it. Don't turn to the right or to the left. But listen to the still small voice of the Lord." And so, God, this morning, I just submit this day to you. Everything that's said and done, Lord, that you'd prepare the people for your word. Lord, for what you have to say to us today, for direction. And Lord, I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, and everybody said amen. Amen. You may be seated. Grab me a Kleenex. One of the greatest questions that any church can ask is this. What makes the difference when God truly shows up? Many places have buildings, many places have music, many places have sermons. But the one thing that changes everything, church, is the presence of God. You don't have to have a building. You don't have to have music as much as we love the music. God knows we got some sermons. But if we don't have His presence, it'll make a difference what kind of building you got. In this passage that I just read, they're standing at one of the most powerful moments in the Old Testament. The temple has just been completed under the leadership of Solomon, David's son. And for years and years, the people had dreamed of a permanent house of worship, a place where they could come and where they could gather together. Solomon understood something very, very important. He said, I believe what he understood was that a beautiful building does not guarantee the presence of God. I've got these guys up here this morning because for the last, I don't even know how many years, we've been fighting with architects and with engineers and with the city and with the county. We've fired architects, hired other architects because one wanted to build their building, they didn't want to build our building, and it's been a battle. And this morning, these guys are here because we've been praying, and I know you've been praying. And what started out to be something of our building, our budget was to be somewhere just above $1 million to build that building. And we're this many years into it. A lot. I mean, 5 or 6, 7 years. Isn't it been that? Has it been that long? It does seem longer than that. But I think that's. I mean, it's 2026. But we have still been working with the architects and with the builders and the steel company, and on and on and on and on and on and on it goes. And at last, our last meeting with our architect, the price tag for that building is somewhere just north of $4 million. And we, as your leadership, and me as your pastor, I believe in miracles. Trust me, I am a miracle. But we don't have the resources to. I don't think we'd be good stewards with what you've given and what God has provided if we continue down this path, because. For one thing, I don't think I could get a loan for $4 million to fund this project. And if I did, it would be somewhere around $35,000 or $40,000 a month to make that payment, which I don't think we're able to do that either. the most generous, giving bunch of people that I've ever had the pleasure and the privilege to pastor. And these men have given me counsel and given me wisdom and stood with us following this vision. That's a great vision, and I love it. But when God, I believe, we believe that God has closed that door. So where do we go from here? What do we do? Because we can't stay here. We can't stay here. We can't stay here because, number one, it doesn't meet the flood specs. Number two, we don't have any room. You don't have any children's church. We can't do any Sunday school. We can't do anything. We need a kitchen. We need fellowship area. It's a lot of work. Every time we have a potluck, every chair has to be moved around, tables brought out. We need room, church. The statistic says that a church will only grow to 80% of capacity, and then people quit coming. And so we've seen our attendance come to 150. What was it on Easter, last Easter? I think it was 200 and some people we had stuffed in here. I don't think they quit coming because they didn't like the worship or they didn't like the preaching. I think they quit coming because people don't like to sit by each other. It's true. It's true. People don't want to be crowded and crammed together. So we need room. The presence of God is in this place. Has been in this place from the first day we walked in here. Every barrel that we've hauled out, every tree that we've cut down, every piece of scrap iron that we've gotten rid of, God's been involved in every bit of it. And I believe He's involved in this. And I believe there's a place that He has for us. We're looking at some things. We're looking at some things. The old Presbyterian church that sits back up off the highway, up on the hill, that we're looking at that. It's not ideal, but I think we can make it work. The old Les Schwab building out there, that could work also. We don't know exactly what God has in store, but we have come to the conclusion that it's not that. So God, we recognize that You've closed a door, and we ask You this morning to open a window. You guys got anything you want to say?
I see some tears, a few, but I am excited for what God's got. He really does shut one door and open another, and I'm just excited at what He's going to do. I mean, that's the way we should look at this, is what is next? What has God got for us? Could be a church on a hill, could be somewhere else, but He loves us, you guys. Yeah. He cares for you. And He's got good things for you. Jeremiah 29:11.
Yeah.
Right? Good things for us. So I understand the tears maybe because of the emotions of heading in a different direction, but we should be excited, have some smiles on our face, like, phew, okay, what's next, Lord? Let's look at it that way. Here we go, another adventure, Lord. Amen?
Amen.
So
So Pastor talked about a little bit ago, but prayers, right? Prayers. We're praying all the time for God to show us that next journey, that next step where he's leading us, right? So that's all of us. That's not just this team up here. That's you guys. When you're praying in the mornings, when you're praying in the evenings, continue to pray that God opens that window and God shows us that window and gives us the wisdom, right, and the discernment to see what it is that he has planned for us, and then that we are, you know, have the ability to follow that.
Okay, this is where I'm coming from. They know our needs. They know how much money we have. You have to watch those guys that put us in over our heads or we cannot function. Therefore, they take all of our money and all of our proceeds, and we have nothing. So as a board, we got to make sure those sharks don't attack us.
With this is a hard subject in one way, because I know a lot of us have been looking forward to that. It's an exciting time to build, but I think with lots of prayers from you guys and from us doing things, I feel excited about the change, mainly because we are taking care of the monies that are allowed to come into this church. We're taking care of that. We don't want to see us flounder. You know, it's kind of in one way like going out and buying a brand new pickup. Yeah, you can afford it, but you're going to be strapped to it. I know God can perform miracles. He's done it numerous times in our lives and every one of us out here. But I just feel us doing our best to be responsible for the monies that come into this church through God, and we are looking for a better way to spend it, to take care of each and every one of us. We do need a bigger church and Sunday schools and kitchens and all that stuff so we may function. What we're doing here, it works, but it is a lot of work. You know, you have to rearrange everything, and it works. We do fine with it. We adapt every time. But it would be nice to have something bigger, better, more accommodating. So it's an exciting time to be looking for what other door has the Lord opened for us.
Right. Amen.
Okay, I want to address two things. Number one is, I don't believe at all it's a coincidence or accident or because of illness that the kids are in this service this morning. Because contrary to what most people think and people look at, is they're just a babysitting service so that God can minister to you. But the truth is, they are the church.
Yeah.
Also, every bit as much as we are. Sometimes when it comes to prayer and faith, even more. God called us to be like the children and to believe. And so I don't think it's an accident at all that they're here to hear this. So kids, I'm talking to you today. God has something in store, and he wants you to be a part of it, probably even greater than some of the adults, because you are important, and he cherishes you, and he wants you to know that you are a part of this body and a part of this church, and you're included in every, from the foundation to the finished rooftop, you're a part of that. I just want you to know that. Number two is this. We're at a place now we're starting a journey. We thought we were looking for where the journey was going to go. But I want to remind you, the children of Israel was in bondage in Egypt for 400 years, and they're crying out to God, and they were a lot of things like us, seeking, what do we do? We got this is good, where do we go? How do we do, what do we do? And it came to a point where God said to go, and they were excited. Most of you know the story. They were excited to get out of the bondage of Egypt, out from under that burden. And so they started the journey, and they were all excited. But when it didn't turn out the way that they expected or wanted, or as soon as they wanted, they begin to murmur and complain in the wilderness. And my challenge to you as a church is this. God gave us his word for a reason, so we could look to it for stability and for direction and for guidance. And those stories they're in are not to tell us to be like them, but to say, look, we know the story and we know the end of that story, and God always was there and provided. Yeah. When they were in the journey, He put a cloud over them by day to keep them comfort from the sun. And at night, he put a pillar of fire to keep them warm. And that pillar, they followed, and it directed them all that time. And that same God that did that for them, I'm just here to remind you today that he's there for us that way. And that we can maybe sometimes be discouraged and want to murmur and complain, but let's learn from what he did and say, let's keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, knowing even if we don't see him or feel him or we don't know which door to walk through or which way to go, we can know that he does. He's all-knowing, and he has a purpose and a plan for every one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, and that he will direct our paths. And so I challenge you, there might be times that when the things come and situations happen that we can be discouraged, but I pray let's not any of us begin to murmur or complain.
Right.
Just stay fixed on God and know that he has a plan and a purpose. It is there, and we're excited. We don't know where there is yet there, but we know that it's going to happen. And if we trust him and continue to follow and take the steps that he leads, and sometimes he says, stop for a minute, and we stop and wait. And then when the cloud began to move, they moved with it. And that same God is going to direct us. And so I'm here to challenge you, from the youngest to the oldest, to stay positive, to pray and to seek and to hear from God. You know what? Because we have this council with pastor and a leader that's looking and hearing from God. But you know what? God could speak through one of those children where it need to be and how it needs to go and which direction we need to do. It can come from the mouth of a baby. It can come from one of the seed. It can come from any one of you. We are here to advise. But as you're praying, God could speak to you, and he might lay on you something to come to pastor, one of his advisory boards, and speak. And we all see and bring it and realize that's exactly the way God wants us to go.
Right.
And so I challenge you to know that it's just not us. We ask for your prayers and do that, but to just stay positive and begin to seek God and say, God, we're going to follow as a group. We're going to follow you. We're going to stay positive. We're going to go where you go and do it when you tell to do it, and stop when you say to stop. And know, the whole time, know that God is in control. Just remember that he is in control.
Right.
And that he has a plan for us in this walk in it. And one day, could be soon, could be even more years, I don't know. We just walk, but one day we'll rejoice and we'll be in that promised land, and then we'll be able to rejoice and see the hindsight that God was in it all the way from step one to step how many. Sometimes we didn't see him, but we can recognize that he's always there and he's always directed and he has a plan. Amen?
Amen. 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 Well, guys, thanks. Yes. Yeah? Here. Hang on a minute.
In Exodus 14:14, all we need to do is stand still. The Lord will fight for us.
Mm. Good, good, good. We'll go with that. Yes. Amen. Well, Lord, I thank you for this group of men, and I thank you, Lord, for this body that is a praying body, that is a believing body, and that is a body that is determined to do your will. And so, Lord, I thank you for it. I thank you for these men. I pray you continue to give each one of them and us wisdom as we conduct your business about your kingdom. And I thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, guys. They're already gone. All right. Wow. Can we do worship again? Again, a beautiful building doesn't guarantee the presence of God. What does is his people. Amen. His people pressing in. So before anything else happens, Solomon begins to pray. And when he finishes praying, something supernatural happens. And that is that fire falls from heaven, that the sacrifice is consumed, and the glory of the Lord fills the house. We've been praying for the glory of God to fill this place, and I still believe that one day that it is exactly going to happen. But this moment teaches us something very powerful about worship, it teaches us something about sacrifice, and ultimately it teaches us something about Jesus Christ. And so in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 40, Solomon prays, "Now, my God, I pray, let your eyes be open and let your ears be attentive to the prayer made in this place." See, this prayer reveals something about the heart of worship. Solomon is asking God, like we're asking God, look toward this place. Listen to the prayers of your people. Be attentive when we seek you. I'm here to tell you this morning that we need to understand that God responds to genuine prayer. God responds to genuine prayer. Scripture is consistent in the teaching that God responds to sincere heart. The phone number for God, if you ever wondered what that was, is Jeremiah 33:3. Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call to me and I will answer you." In James chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Prayer is not some religious routine that we fall into and that we get shoved into. It's not a religious routine. Prayer is an invitation for you and I to commune and to fellowship with God. I've heard through the years, time after time after time, "Well, Pastor, I just don't know how to pray." Well, you know how to talk, don't you? Because if you know how to talk, you know how to pray. Because prayer isn't some mystical, magical thing that you do. It's communicating with God. You just talk to God. Prayer is opening the door and saying, "God, we need you here. God, we need you here." Imagine for a moment a child in a house full of noise. The TV's on, maybe a radio's on, who knows what all's on, but it's noisy in that place, and conversations are happening. There's all kinds of other distractions. But when that child cries out, "Dad," or "Mom," everything else is blocked out, and you can hear the voice of your child. That's what prayer's like. When you begin to pray, God hears His children. He listens. Don't allow your prayer time to become mechanical. Don't allow your prayer time to become mundane. Don't settle for routine religion. We need moments where the church says together, "God, we want you more than anything else." 2 Chronicles 6, 41 and 42, Solomon continues his prayer and he says, "Now therefore arise, O Lord God, to your resting place," and so forth. He's asking God to come and dwell among His people. We need God to come and dwell among His people more than we need 5 buildings. We need God to come and to dwell among His people. At the very center of the temple was the Ark of the Covenant. And what it represented was God's presence. And it represented God's covenant. And it also represented God's mercy. You need to understand this morning, He's a merciful God. He's a loving God. He's a compassionate God. He is a God that loves you and I. But even the ark was only a symbol that was pointing forward to something that it was even greater. In the New Testament, we learn something incredible. God no longer limits his presence to a building. See, in the Old Testament, the Ark of the Covenant, the temple, all that, that's where God's presence was. But how many of you know in the New Testament, God's presence is everywhere? God's presence goes wherever you go, wherever you're at, whatever you're doing. God dwells inside of you and I. His presence is, he's everywhere. It's not limited to a building. Let me take it a step further, because you don't have to come and sit with me and confess all your sins to me, because when Christ died on the cross that day, the temple, the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom, allowing us access into the very Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God. You don't have to go to the priest anymore. You can go straight to God. Isn't it amazing that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16 it says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Through Christ, God dwells in his people. That's why worship is not about architecture or atmosphere. It's about hearts that are prepared for God. In chapter 7 and verse 1, the Bible says that when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifice. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Imagine that moment. The tangible presence of God, the Shekinah glory, you could see it. Certainly you had to be able to feel it. Thousands of people are gathered. The priests are standing nearby. The sacrifice is on the altar, and all of a sudden fire falls. I'm always reminded of when fire came down in the battle, if you will, or the confrontation between Elijah and the prophets. They're cutting themselves with stones and glass and everything, trying, you know, to get the attention of God, and the prophet of God, the man of God, is literally mocking them, harassing them. So, well, maybe you need to wake your God up. Maybe he's asleep. He's taking a nap, whatever. And then he steps up and he begins to pray. And fire fell. I'll get to it in a minute. I'm ahead of myself. Again. Why fire? Why fire? Because the scripture, fire often represents God's approval and God's acceptance. And when the fire consumes the sacrifice, it meant that God had, in fact, accepted the offering. He had accepted it. We see similar moments elsewhere. Let me just share with you Leviticus chapter 9, 23 and 24. "And Moses and Aaron went to the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire," "and fire came out," "and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. And when the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces." 1 Kings 18. "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was even in the trench." Every every time the fire fell, the message was the same, and that is that the sacrifice was accepted. The sacrifice literally represented repentance and atonement and the covering of sin, but those sacrifices had a problem. The sacrifices had a problem. It had to be repeated. Day after day, year after year, on and on and on, the sacrifice had to be repeated because animal sacrifices only symbolically cover sin. But yet they pointed toward a better sacrifice. A better sacrifice. The scripture says in 2 Chronicles 7:2, the priest couldn't enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. The presence of God became so overwhelming that even the priests couldn't continue their duty. They got shut down. Why? Because when God shows up, everything else gets set on hold. When God shows up, everything else is secondary. Sometimes when God really begins to move, human activity stops. People stop performing. People stop pretending. Hearts become aware of the holiness of God. And we see a similar moment when Isaiah encountered the Lord in Isaiah chapter 6, and he cried out, "Woe is me, for I am undone." When the people saw the fire and the glory, the Bible says in chapter 7 and verse 3 of 2 Chronicles, they bowed their faces to the ground. Why? Because they worshiped the Lord. They were worshiping Him. They praised the Lord, saying, "For He is good and His mercy endures forever." Aren't you glad that His mercy endures forever? Notice what they didn't do. We talk about what they did do, but what did they didn't do? What they didn't do is they didn't applaud the man of God. They didn't applaud Solomon in all that he had done. Solomon represented, wealth and all those kinds of things. He was King David's son, but they didn't applaud him. They didn't even admire the building. They worshiped God. They worshiped God. And the reason why is because when God begins to reveal Himself, worship becomes the only appropriate response. But I think that there's even beyond that, something deeper is happening in this place, in this passage. See, the fire of God always falls on the sacrifice. And the sacrifice was the meeting place between the holiness of God and the sinfulness of humanity. Every sacrifice in the Old Testament was pointing towards something greater. Every sacrifice in the Old Testament pointed towards something greater. One day, another sacrifice will be offered. Not a lamb from your flock, not the best that you have that you can bring as a sacrifice. Not a lamb from the flock, but the Lamb of God. And when John the Baptist saw Jesus, he declared in John chapter 1 and verse 29, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." See, Jesus became the sacrifice that every Old Testament offering foreshadowed. Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. He shed his blood. He died. He gave his life once for all. He became the sacrifice that all the rest of the sacrifices were pointing toward. And on the cross, something profound happened there as well. Just like the fire of God fell on the sacrifice in Solomon's temple, the judgment of sin fell on Jesus. Your sin, my sin, our sin, their sin, all the future sin, it all fell on Jesus in that moment. The cross became the altar, and Jesus became the offering. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12 says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever," one sacrifice for sin forever, one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. And he's not sitting there with his feet up, taking a break. He's interceding for you and I. Come on, Kathy. Worship team, you can all come. The Old Testament sacrifices were repeated over and over and over. But Christ gave his life once for all. And on the night before Jesus was crucified, he instituted what we now call communion. I don't know who Gene picked or chose to lead communion, but if you guys had come, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24 and 25, Jesus took bread and he said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." I wanted to have this time of communion at the end of my message because I want you to understand and I want you to remember what this represents. This isn't just some grape juice, and I mean, it is just some grape juice and it is just a wafer, but what it represents is so much bigger than that. It represents what Christ did for you and I on the cross. And so if I could just get you to come and be served this morning, just work your way to the center and come, let these guys serve you, and just hold on to the elements until everybody's been served and I instruct you otherwise. Come on.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. And I'm alive and well. Your spirit lives within me. Because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well.
I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love. How can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you. Amazing, amazing love, that you, my King, would die for me. Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I
King.
Jesus, you are my King. Oh, you are my King. Jesus, you are my King. Oh, you are my King.
I took care of all of them.
Jesus, you are my King.
Hallelujah.
You are my King. Jesus, you are my King. Oh, you are my King. Jesus, you Jesus, you are my
The Bible says that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, unleavened bread, untasty bread, bread with no leaven, no yeast, no, just a flat, not very good tasting wafer. Because leaven represents in the word sin. There was no sin in his body, and there's no sin in the leaven, in the bread. And Jesus said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus bore the stripes for our healing. He shed his blood to wash away our sins. He gave his life to be the sacrifice that we needed. Father, I pray for this offering right now. I pray over this offering of this wafer. God, that we would remember what you did for us, the price that you paid for us. And Lord, as we partake of this today, I pray, God, that healing would happen. Bodies would be restored. And Father, I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, let's eat together. The Bible goes on to say that he took the cup after supper, and he said that this cup is the new covenant in my blood. The blood that Jesus offered, that he shed, established a new and a better covenant, because the old covenant, it over and over, it had to be done over and over and over. the blood of Jesus washes us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So this morning, Lord, as we hold this cup in our hand and recognize what it represents, I pray today that you would wash us afresh and anew in your blood. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Let's drink together. I want to remind you this morning that communion reminds us of something very powerful. It reminds us that the sacrifice of Jesus has already been accepted by God. And that just as the fire consumed the offering in Solomon's day, the resurrection of Jesus Christ declares that his sacrifice was enough. And so because of that sacrifice, sin can be forgiven. Hearts can be cleansed. People can have access into the very presence of God. This morning, church, this is a moment that we can remember. We can remember the love of Christ. We can remember the sacrifice of Christ. And we can certainly remember the grace that's been offered through Christ. Come on, Mike.
This one more thing I'd like to say that's important. Pastor kind of alluded to it earlier when we were talking about the building. He's talking about wanting to say what he'd never met such a gracious, giving group of people, and that's true. And I want you to know we want to say thank you. Thank you, because the goal that was set, he mentioned the building is just a little over $1 million. And you, by your faithfulness, had met that goal. We reached that. And so we have that to obtain whatever God has for us. We have that. And so we want to say thank you, because the goal that was set, you allowed God to use you to meet that goal. And so we thank you for that. And we're excited about how God's going to use that. Thank you.
Bow your heads with me this morning, will you? If you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ, you've never trusted Him as your Savior, today can be your day. The sacrifice has already been offered, and forgiveness is available. All that remains is for you to receive it. That's all that remains. And so this morning, let me just ask you, if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I've never accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, but I want to. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand. I want to pray with you today. Anybody at all, say, Preacher, that's me. I need Jesus. Anybody at all? Maybe you're here today and through all that's been said, maybe you've recognized that you might need to recommit your life to Jesus. If you're here today, you say, Pastor, I just want to know that I know that I know that I know that should you come for me, I'll be ready to go. And I want to recommit my life to Jesus. If that's you today, I want to ask you to raise your hand. I want to pray with you. Yes, ma'am. I see your hand. You can put it down. Somebody else say, Preacher, that's me. Anybody else? Anybody else? Come on, if you raised your hand, come on. Come on. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Come on, girl. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Isn't God good? Aren't you glad that He doesn't ever give up? He never quits. He just like a hound from heaven. And He just stays after you. He just stays after you. Good morning, young man. Bless you, buddy. Good, bless you. You guys here to rededicate your life? Are you? Every chance you get. Ain't nothing wrong with that. Well, pray this prayer with me. Say, dear Lord, I thank You for an opportunity again to recommit, to rededicate my life to You. I promise to serve You from this day forward. Wash me in Your blood. Heal my body. Write my name afresh and new in the Lamb's Book of Life. Empower me by Your Holy Spirit to walk with You every day of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you. Hallelujah. Ain't God good? Woo! God is so good. God is so good. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, church, thanks for bearing with me today. God bless you. Let me pray over you. Father, I thank You for this place. I thank You for every person here. And Lord, we ask You to go with us, watch over us, bring us back tonight, Lord, and we'll be careful to give You all the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. God bless you. I need You.